Well, good evening and hello again to all of you that I've seen already this weekend. It really was a terrific, terrific time away. So thank you very much for everyone from my side as well who made it so special. And hello to you who weren't there. It's also great to see you tonight and we're very glad you're with us. If you can keep your Bibles open in that passage that we've just read, that'd be very helpful. One of the saddest days of my life was the day that I discovered that I'd been dropped from the Trinity Grammar under 15B's rugby team. I'd been in the same team for 3 years, so since I'd been at school, and I'd say it might be stretching it a bit to describe myself as an attacking weapon. I'd scored one try in that whole time, but, and to be fair, it was a really good one, but I did love rugby, and I was a solid defender, and nobody got past me. And I thought that, you know, I was by no means the least in that team, and I thought that, basically, I thought that I'd done enough. So that when I turned up on that Friday and checked the notice board and found that my name wasn't on it, it was pretty devastating. And to be honest, it still hurts a little bit to talk about it. And so it was that my volleyball career began. But today, that's a very, very, very light and trivial example for something which is genuinely scary and which we read in our passage tonight, where Jesus takes us forward to a much greater selection event at the end of time, the day of judgment, a day with far more serious consequences. And we've been hearing about them over the last few weeks, if you've been coming along, from Matthew. Life versus destruction. In verses 13 and 14, fruit versus fire, 15 to 20. Acceptance, as we hear in this passage, versus rejection. And in the next passage, standing versus falling, verses 24 to 27. And it's also a day on which many will discover to their absolute amazement that though they thought they were safe and on the road to heaven, they're about to find themselves in hell. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, away from me, you evildoers. What awful words. Jesus warns very clearly that there will be a day of judgment. This is a fact. That we won't all make it through unscathed. It's not as though we're all going to make it no matter what we do, no matter what we think. Universalism, basically, is a lie. And he says that on that day there will be many who thought they were in who will actually find that they're out. Too late. And it's small wonder, isn't it, that Jesus describes hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, of endless, endless regret. And can you see, though, friends, that while this might sound unkind and harsh, the intent behind this is clearly for our good. This is a warning for our good, so that we make it. That's what a warning is. Why do you warn someone? You know, wrong way, go back. This is a disaster. Turn around before it's too late. And that's what we've been seeing again in these verses. This is the third of three quite negative sounding statements, which basically serves a very loving purpose. We've been reading in chapter 7. We've heard 2 weeks ago which road not to take. Don't take the broad road. We've heard who not to listen to last week. Don't listen to the false prophets, listen to me. And tonight we're hearing about how not to miss out. That's what this passage is really all about. Let's pray as we take a closer look. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you love us, that Jesus loves us enough to warn us of truth so that we can do something about it before it's too late. Father, we pray this is a tricky passage in many ways, that you will please guard my meditations and my speech, that truth comes out my mouth. And Father, that you will guard our listening, our ears and our hearts, that we take it on, and Father, that we heed this warning and come to Jesus before it's too late. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, the first thing that we need to see, basically we're thinking about how do you get to heaven? That's what this is all about tonight. And the first thing we need to see is that getting into heaven is not a matter of what you know. It's not a matter of what you know. Now, it's hard for us as Christians to overemphasize the importance of knowledge. It's knowledge that saves us as we hear the gospel. We hear the good news of Christ and come to know him. It's knowledge that transforms us, Romans chapter 12. It's knowledge, Peter says, through which we are given everything we need for life and godliness. And yet, Jesus warns us here, knowledge alone isn't enough to get into the kingdom. If it were, the many that we read about in verse 15 would have made it. Now, who are they? In context, I think this group seems best as understood as some of the false prophets that we heard about last week, as we see by their actions in verse 22. They're prophesying, they're performing wonders. But whoever they are, the point is that these are people who know things about Jesus, things that are true. They're not like the Pharisees and the scribes who reject Jesus outright, who reject his authority over their life and his claim. These people speak to Jesus as though they know him. Lord, Lord. They think they know him and he knows them. They acknowledge him as Lord. Isn't that interesting? They understand the gospel. The gospel, what is the gospel? It's the message in the end that Jesus is Lord. These people claim that they believe that he really is Lord. Which means, friends, that they also seem to be claiming to be disciples. Because when you call someone your Lord, you're acknowledging that you are a servant, that you are under them, that they are your master. They're the one with authority over your life. And of course, as we know, they're right about all of these things. Jesus is indeed the Lord. He is indeed the great King of the Old Testament, the long-awaited Messiah. He is the one God has appointed to be the Lord. And he is the one before whom the only proper response is what? It's to fall on your face. Fall on your knees and bow in worship before him. These things are true. The problem is, while it all sounds great in theory, it's all just lip service in the end. As we see by Jesus' response, I never knew you. While these people might claim to know all kinds of things about Jesus, they actually don't have a relationship. They don't know Jesus at all. They're professors, if you like, not possessors. You might have heard that before. Professors, those who speak about this relationship without actually possessing the relationship. And friends, there are people just like them in churches all across Australia today who come along every week, who listen to the sermon, who attend small groups, who could probably explain the gospel to you if you asked them, who could explain what Jesus has done on the cross. And who've adapted so well to Christian culture that you actually couldn't pick them up in a line out. They look the part, they sound the part, and yet who've never actually repented. Never actually taken the crown from their own head, off their head, the crown of Lord Self, and thrown it away that they can actually now serve the true King, Lord Jesus. They're fake Christians, in other words. Don Carson tells the story of a very impressive man that he used to know who seemed to have it all and have done it all. He was a Sunday school teacher. He was the student Christian group president. He went to Bible college. He became a church elder. He served as a missionary. He returned to the church. He was a pastor of the local church. And then one day he suddenly walked out on his wife after an affair with his secretary. And that was it. That was it for him and Christianity. Nothing to do with it anymore. He stopped going to church and the church was stunned. And Don talked to a colleague and said, What happened there? How could someone like that fall? And the man said, I don't think he was ever a Christian. Oh, sure, we couldn't tell at the time, but as we've thought about it on reflection, this man who was his colleague said, I can't actually think of a single thing that he ever did other than exactly what he wanted to do. This man taught Sunday school because he wanted to. He went to Bible college because he wanted to. He served as a pastor, he wanted to. He went as a missionary because he wanted to. He ran out on his wife because he wanted to. So that it looked as though it was Christianity on the outside for a while, but there was a consistency. It all just turned out to be self
self, self, and self-interest in the end. I never knew you. For there are many, Jesus says, who for all of their talk secretly harbour what Hebrews describes as an evil heart of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. An evil heart of unbelief, which means that they're standing in great danger. And Hebrews says, watch out that that's not you. Can I say this to you today? I can see your faces. I can't tell all that much from it. I can tell a little bit from it. Let that not be you. Is that you? And if you're okay, what about the people around you? What about those around you? Watch out that there's not among any of us an evil heart of unbelief, for knowledge alone will not save you in the end. And the thing is, God knows what you're thinking anyway, doesn't he? He knows what's in your heart. He made your heart. You can't fool him. If there's any doubt about where you are, I'd love to help you with this. I'd love you today to maybe jot something down on the comment card, and we'll get in touch and we can have a chat. I'd love to do that. Well, the second false hope for the future that Jesus exposes in this passage is salvation by works, because getting to heaven is not a matter of what you do. It's not what you know, and it's not what you do either. Now, that might sound paradoxical at first. I mean, look again at Jesus' clear words. He says, if you want to enter the kingdom, you need to do the will of God. Hang on, Mike, what are you talking about? This is a command that we see again and again in Scripture. 1 John chapter 2, 17, the one who does the will of God abides forever. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, you have need of endurance so that having done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Clearly, there is some kind of connection here between what a person does and their eternal state. There is something that you need to do to get into the kingdom. That's very clear here. That's what the verbs and the words mean. So what am I talking about? Well, before we get to actually what these words mean, it's very important that we're clear on what they don't mean, what this isn't. And the point that Jesus is making here is that it's not a matter of doing the law. It's not about seeking to enter the heaven through your works based on what you do. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. And that is really, really great news, don't you think? See, what is it about these words, Matthew chapter 7, 21, that are so scary? These are words that have terrified Christians for centuries. What is it that we find so scary here? Isn't it the fact that we tend to read them as if Jesus is saying something like, you want to get to heaven, obey the law, keep the law, do it. Isn't that why we're scared? Certainly that's how the many here seem to have seen things, like the rich man in Mark 10, remember him? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Or like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, these guys, the many, they come to Jesus full of the things they've done. And by any measure, this is a pretty impressive triumvirate, a pretty impressive list here. What did they do? We prophesied. That's what they did. We taught truly about Jesus. We evangelized. We exercised what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 14 as the most excellent gift, the one which builds the church as we speak truth about Jesus, as we gather people and build up. That's what we want to do. These guys said we did that. We also cast out demons. Again, that's pretty impressive. That's pretty spectacular. I've never done this. Have you ever been able to do this? We did that. We worked wonders. In other words, they say to Jesus, Lord, look at what we've done. And notice, look at what we've done for you. For we did this in your name, they say. Two times here. We did this in your name. And I think that tends to be how we all tend to see things, isn't it? We legalistic righteousness is the default position of the human heart. It runs very deep. So you want to get to heaven? Well, tidy your room, stand up straight, be good, try harder. But the great news is Well, Jesus doesn't seem all that impressed, does he, if you have a look at this passage? He says, yes, it's true, you did do those things, but you also did evil as well, didn't you? Look at verse 23. The word is particularly pointed. It doesn't say, depart from me, evildoers, as we see in the NIV. It says, depart from me, you doers of lawlessness. You doers of lawlessness. You who have done against the law. In other words, if you want to talk about your deeds, okay, let's talk about what you've done. If you want to earn your way to heaven, well, let's talk about all of your deeds, not just the highlights package. Let's put them all on the table. You know, everything that's been caught on the divine camera. Let's talk what you did to that person you were angry with. Let's talk about what you watched on your iPad last night. Let's talk about that lie you told to get you out of trouble. Let's talk about the thing you stole. Let's talk about the holiday that you lusted after in your heart. Let's talk about it. Do you remember we saw back in Rome in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus says, do not judge, lest you be judged, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, if you want to be judged on the basis of what you deserve, on what you've done, you will be. If you want the justice measure, that's what you get. And that, friends, would be a disaster. Because while I think all of us could point to things that we could say, you know what, most people would think that's good, and I did that. I think Adolf Hitler could do that probably. There'd be some things that Adolf Hitler did that you could say, he was nice to his mum. The problem is, we also do a heck of a lot of things that are very definitely not good, right? That do not conform with God's law, that are anti-law, as if he'd never spoken, in fact. And the truth is, even those of us who've been Christian for years. If you are visiting tonight and you don't know much about what we're talking about, one of the great things about knowing Jesus is that he doesn't just forgive our sins, he actually begins to change us. So that we actually become more and more like him. We actually want the things that God wants more and more. We have one of the clear signs that a person has become a Christian is that they have a new taste for the things of God. They're not just interested in the things they used to be interested in. There's a desire to do God's will. It's a sign that something is happening. Something supernatural is going on. These are not natural things. And yet the problem is, even for us who want to do what God wants, for all of our good intentions and desires, have you noticed that try as you might, we can't seem to do it? Can we? Not perfectly. Do you remember Paul in Romans chapter 7, very famous, very important words. He says, and this is Paul the apostle. He says, I do not understand what I do. For the thing I want to do, I do not do. I do what I hate. That's what I do. He says, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, for I do what I do not want to do. The evil I do not do, that's what I keep on doing. So I find that there's a law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there within me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I long for this. And yet I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Do you see the problem? We want to do this. We want to live in a way that pleases God. We want to do God's will. And yet Paul, the great apostle says, you know what, I can't do it. And that's true of everyone here in this room who knows Jesus. And it's true every day of our lives, isn't it? Isn't that why we say that the confession almost every week we come together in church, where we acknowledge that we have left undone what we ought to have done and done what we ought not to have done. We have broken your holy law. We say that most weeks here. Why? Because it's always true, isn't it? We keep wandering away from God's path. We keep missing the mark. That's what the word for sin in the Bible is. It's a word for taking aim with a bow and firing at something and coming short. We all keep doing what we don't want to do and do things that we, and instead do what don't do what we should be doing and we do want to do. So here's the point, friends. If obedience to the law, if doing is what God requires to enter into the kingdom, well, we're all done for. Here's the great news. It's not. It's not. Getting to heaven is not a matter of what you know, and it's not about what you do. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here. And I'd like you to just remind each other around us, because it's so important and we all forget. So here's what I want you to do. Can you please turn to the person next to you? If you don't know their name, find out their name first. And then say this. Name. That's where you put their name, unless they're called name. Name. Jesus is not saying to you, you need to do good to get to heaven. Okay? Can you say that and then say, do you understand this? Name, Jesus is not saying to you, you need to do good to get to heaven. Do you understand this? Say that to them and then they say it back to you and we'll keep going 30 seconds. Go for it. And you're not allowed to talk about anything else. That's all. That's all. Let's come back again. Very good. Why do we need to remind each other? Because we keep thinking in our heads, that might be a little bit of what he wants. That might be something. We need to keep reminding ourselves, no, that's not what he's saying. That's not what this is all about. So what is Jesus talking about here? What is this will of the Father that we must do? Well, that's the question. Well, according to Kevin DeYoung, the will of God is one of the most confusing phrases in the Christian vocabulary. Sometimes we speak of things happening, he says, according to God's will. Other times we find we talk about being obedient and doing the will of God. And at other times we talk about finding the will of God. And that's because we're talking about slightly different things. Now, obviously in this context, we're not talking about the secret will of God, the sovereign will by which he governs the universe. We've got nothing to do with that. That's God's job. We can't do that. We're talking about the will that he has revealed to us in this book. We're talking about the revealed will of God that he has made clear in the pages of Scripture. If we want to know what this will is, that's where we need to look. And what do we see when we look there? That's really the question. And we see two hints in this passage. We're going to think first about them and then we're going to step back and sum it up. And the first clue is this. Whatever this will means, it clearly connects with having a relationship with Jesus. Look again at what they say. They will say to me, Jesus says, look at what we did for you. And then I will say to them, yes, you also did lawlessness and you didn't know me. Verse 23, you didn't know me. I never knew you. So part of the reason that Jesus says that these people can't come in is because they have no relationship. If I'd known you, you would have been okay. But as it is, you don't. And it's too late. And the second thing we see from the context is that if we look at the immediate following context, whatever else this means, doing God's will has to do with hearing and doing the words of Jesus in verse 24. Have a look. In view of what we've just seen, therefore, Jesus says, verse 24, here's the application. Since only those who do the will of God will enter the kingdom, therefore, the one who hears and does these words of mine. So do you see the point? Clearly, hearing and doing Jesus' words is what the Father wants. That's his will, that we listen to what he tells us and that we take his words seriously and do what he says, not in a legalistic sense of trying to earn our way to heaven without him, in the sense that we, well, as he goes on to see, as we'll be hearing more about next week, that we build our lives upon him, as upon a rock. that we no longer trust in our own hopelessly unstable efforts, but we trust in Christ alone. We trust in what he has done for us by his death and resurrection, for that is what God now wants of us, you see. And that is what will save you on the last day, that we turn from our wickedness, we see back at the beginning of Matthew, and we look to him, that we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that we ask and seek and knock for the door to be opened, and that we enter by the narrow gate before it's too late. And you know why this is? It's because from the very beginning, God always knew that you and I would fail to do his will. He always knew that the flesh, weakened by the sin, would not be able to do what he wanted us to do. That was no surprise to God. He knew that that would be the case, which is why from the very beginning, he always planned to send Jesus to do this will for us. Now I'm going to finish by looking up three verses quickly. If you can follow me, that's fantastic. If you want to pick one, pick the last one. Okay, how about that? The first one, though, if you want to come to me, is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. If you can get there, brilliant. Don't worry about it if you can't. Do you know what Hebrews tells us? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Do you know what Hebrews tells us that Jesus said when he entered the world? He said this: enough of all of those sacrifices and offerings, enough of all of those dead animals that the Old Testament people of God used to offer up to make me happy, to worship me, and that God didn't really care about anyway. Enough of that. And then he says this: here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will. I have come to do the will of God. That's what Jesus is saying. That's exactly what we see in Matthew 5 as well. We've seen that already. Matthew 5, 17. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I've come to do them for you, and so establish God's will. For it was never God's will that you should save yourself, that you should be saved by what you do. It was always God's will that you should be saved by the one who has done it all for us. That's what we sang before. Who was it who paid our debt? We didn't pay for it. It was Jesus by his blood. That's who's paid our debt for us. And what does all of this mean? Well, here's the summary. Here's the verse I'd like us all to look up. Whoever you are, this is a good verse to look up. This is the summary of what we've been saying tonight. John chapter 6, verse 40. It doesn't get clearer than that. John chapter 6, verse 40. Let's have a look and we'll finish on this. John chapter 6, verse 40. If you need some help, maybe the person next to you can help you find that page. What page is it in the Pew Bibles? 1056. 1056. 1056. Thanks very much. So what is this will we need to do? How can we be safe? How can we make sure that we'll make it in the end, that we won't be like the many that we read in this passage? Well, it doesn't get clearer than that. Here's the in a nutshell. Jesus has done the will of God for us. And this, he says, is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Let me read that again. Here is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, that's Jesus, and believes in him, believes in what he has done, should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Have you done that? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Are you listening to his voice today? Are you walking with him? For that, brothers and sisters, is what you need to do. Let me pray. Father, we praise you that your love for us is so extraordinary, that you warn us of the danger we are in if we trust in what we know, if we trust in what we do, and yet so much more than that, Father, that when we were in a hopeless situation, when we could not do what the law requires, we could not do what your holiness demands, and yet, Father, such was your love for us that you sent your Son, Jesus, into this world to do your will for us, giving up his life and dying on a cross that he might pay the price for our sin, being raised that we might have hope. Father, living a life of perfect obedience for us, so that, Father, all who trust in him, who put our confidence in him, not on ourselves, will not perish, but will be saved and brought into your kingdom. Father, we praise you for Jesus. We thank you for our Saviour. We thank you for our Lord. Help us to trust in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.